Now back to Proverbs. This morning we're talking about two kinds of hearts, and we didn't quite finish first hour with the healthy heart. The two kinds of hearts are healthy and unhealthy, but I'm just going to go over these and give you the references. If they're not in the bulletin, I can't remember if they are or not, but the cheerful, healthy heart, you know, external appearance is an indicator of inner life. Proverbs 15:13, 15:15 tells us that the person can have a lot in life that's absolutely one trouble after another, and it tells us how we can get above that, and that is by having a cheerful heart. Now again, not just your emotions, all is involved. Proverbs 17:22 says the inner person is related to our physical bodies. The heart actually has healing qualities. A cheerful heart has healing qualities. I know whenever I get sick, I watch Three Stooges. Proverbs 15:28, 16:22. A healthy heart is committed. That is Proverbs 23:26, Proverbs 3:5, and 6. Our trust is to be complete. Proverbs 3 kind of sums it up for us. And our inner being, in our relationship towards God, we are to trust His word completely. Verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. So if you believe something and you know it's contrary to God's word, you have a choice to make. You need to make the choice. I'm going to go with what God says, even though I think, you know, even though I want to go the other way. I want to have fun. I want to be wealthy. And of course, false teachers prey on people like that because we're guaranteed to have troubles. I've never seen a TV evangelist say, you are promised in God's word that you're going to have problems and troubles. I guess you could use that for a lead-in. And, you know, if you want to get out of them, send me $20. But people don't like to look at that side of God's word. All they want to do is come to church on Sunday and get warm and fuzzy, and that's it. Well, that's not what we do here, because if our trust is to be complete, we need to know what God says. There's just no getting around it. You have to know what He says. You have to know it accurately. Our trust is to be directed towards the word of God. And our trust is to be consistent, always trusting in God. Now, that brings us to part two of this lesson, and that is the unhealthy heart. And I'm going to go through the introduction again because I see some people here that weren't up here last hour, so we're going to look at the introduction because it's very important. Because the heart of man, referenced almost 100 times in the book of Proverbs, and the word is levav, or just lave, you see it both ways, and it can refer to the physical organ. We looked at 2 Kings 9:24, if you want to go look at that sometime this week. That's a reference to the physical organ of the heart. But that's very rare in the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament. New Testament Greek word is cardia for heart, and it's very rare that that's used for the physical heart. It's usually used as the broadest term in the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, to refer to the immaterial part of man. The immaterial part, that's not the physical part, but the immaterial part. It takes in your mind, We looked at Proverbs 4, 20 through 21 last hour. It takes in the will. Romans 10, 10 is clearly an indication that you believe because you choose to believe. You have a choice. And it takes in the emotions. Proverbs 15, 15 is where we went for that. The word heart, when you see it in the Bible, Old or New Testament, may refer to any one of these capacities. It can refer to any combination of these capacities, or it can refer to all of them. So when you see the word heart, know what it means. Look at the context. What is the author saying here? Is he addressing my will? Is he addressing my emotions? Is he addressing my intellect? What's he getting at? And we need to do that so we can understand God's word. Now, there's two categories of hearts. First one is the healthy heart. And the second one that we'll be looking at this hour is the unhealthy heart. Now, we're going to be looking at people with heart disease this hour, heart problems. And Melinda, you want to take over from here? Melinda's a doctor, that's why I said that. Now, we're going to be talking about something else, a spiritual, as I said, inner person, not the material part, but the immaterial part. And there are signs of an unhealthy heart. We can use these signs, and, oh, Melinda's going to kill me for this, to diagnose ourselves, which is a terrible thing to do for physical problems, but for spiritual problems, we are to diagnose ourselves, and we do it based on God's word. So, the unhealthy heart. Two kinds of unhealthy hearts in Proverbs primarily are the one that's caused by wickedness, just downright out and out sin, wickedness, and the second is caused by anxiety. Now, anxiety is a sin too, but it can be dealt with. We can learn to deal with spiritual anxiety. Now, I know some people have medical problems that aren't connected to their spirituality, and I never, ever, ever, don't ever say that I say don't go to a doctor if you have anxiety disorders. Because I've heard it said, if we don't cure our physical ailments, we can't understand God's word. So we have to deal with our physical ailments. I don't promote saying, oh, it's all a spiritual issue. So, and the reason I'm so passionate about this, I should probably explain this, because when I had the church up in Nebraska, we had a young lady that suffered from bipolar disorder. And I don't know how many of us told her time and time again, you have to take your medications. That's a very serious condition. And it's a physical condition. It's caused by your brain. It's not working right. There's something wrong there with the chemicals. And she thought of it as a spiritual problem. If I just study God's word more, if I'm more spiritual, then I won't be bipolar anymore. And she ended up blowing her brains out all over her best friend. So don't ever say that I said don't go to the doctor if you have problems. That's the first place you go. We're talking about spiritual issues here, okay? And that's why I'm passionate about that, because I tried to tell this girl, I said, how would you feel if I didn't take my blood pressure medication and had a stroke and died? Do you think that would be a good thing to do? And I had one guy tell me, because I have stomach trouble, that I was probably unspiritual. I won't tell you what happened after that. You know, we have physical problems, and I just wanted to make that distinction clear before we get into this section on an unhealthy heart, because not every symptom here can be cured by knowing and applying God's Word. And that's a good indication whether your problem is spiritual or physical. And I say to people, you know, if you're studying God's Word, you're applying God's Word, believing God's Word, and you still have a problem, then chances are you better see your doctor. And I usually send them to the doctor first because it's very dangerous. I learned that the hard way, and I never discount people anymore when they say they're going to kill themselves. She said she was going to kill herself probably 100 times to the point where people just didn't pay much attention anymore. But you know what? When people say that, they usually end up doing it. Okay, I'm going to get down off my soapbox now, and I'm going to get back to the text. So two kinds of hearts, a wicked heart and anxious heart, they're both unhealthy. An unhealthy heart is occupied with unhealthy plans. And this is a clear indication. And remember, heart doesn't mean just emotions. If your mind is constantly scheming wicked plans, then you have a heart problem. Look back at Proverbs 6. And verse 16 through 18, it says, there are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans. God detests a heart. And where do you devise plans? In your emotions or in your mind? Me, I think about him with my mind. That's more of an intellectual issue than an emotional issue. The emotions may drive me to concoct a plan, but the plan takes place in my head. So you see how broad that term heart is? How it's encompassing the immaterial part of us. And if we're occupied with unhealthy plans, then that's a sign of a heart problem. You know, the emphasis of the previous paragraph, and we studied Proverbs 1 through 9 exegetically, or I studied it exegetically and taught it expositionally, so we have had this before. But in 6, 12 through 15, the emphasis is on the danger of perversity and the consequences of perversity. And that's talking about actions. Now, in verse 16 through 18, the evil conduct is evaluated from God's viewpoint. How does he view that? He detests it. He hates that evil conduct. The connection between those two is made in verse 14 and verse 19. 14 says, who with perversity in his heart, remember the whole inner being, continually devises evil, who spreads strife. Now that's talking about the dangers of perversity and its consequences. What does perversity do? It spreads strife. Now look down at verse 19. Verse 19 says, a false witness who utters lies and one who spreads strife among brothers. So the consequences are the same. Or the results are the same, I should say. He spreads strife. If a wicked person is doing these wicked things, like walks with a perverse mouth, he winks with his eyes, he signals with his feet, and he devises wicked plans, God evaluates that, and he says, you know, that's going to cause strife. And then he goes into what's behind that. Well, that's the heart that devises wicked plans. In verse 18, the feet that run rapidly to evil. So you see how the heart and the actions are connected? Your actions find their roots in your heart, your inner person. So the heart devises the wicked plans. And it stands right in the heart, pardon the pun again, of the list of things God hates. God hates a wicked heart. Proverbs 12, verse 20. And here we have a contrast. In 12:20 it says, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. So there we have antithetical parallelism. Remember, the opposites. So you can see the contrast between those who plot evil to inflict pain and those who give counsel to promote peace. Now, we have to be careful with that one, because that doesn't mean we're all to be pacifists. And in fact, God's Word promises that there will not be peace on a global level. Now, back in when I was first studying prophecy in the 70s, I read an article, and I can't quote the source, so you can forget it as soon as you leave if you want, but the guy said that someone had done a historical study since the time that the book of Daniel was written to the present, and there were 2 weeks within that entire period where somebody wasn't at war with somebody else. And that's just probably because the historians overlooked it. I mean, there will be war. And no matter how many billions of dollars we spend, how many lives we lose to bring peace to the Middle East, it's not going to happen. And we looked at that last time. There are just some problems that can't be resolved by both parties. So, if you're a person who promotes peace, and I take it this is more of an interpersonal relationship way, then that's a good thing. It's the one who devises evil that's the bad guy. But notice here that the deceit starts in the heart, in the immaterial part, in your mind, in your emotions, in your will. And those who devise evil, that indicates cold, carefully calculated plans. I'm going to make a plan to do evil. It's like a person who makes a plan to rob a bank. You know, it's a cold, calculated, knows it's wrong. I'm going to do it anyway. That kind of evil. And I say that because back in chapter 12, verse 18, it says, there is one who speaks rashly, like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Well, the one who speaks rashly, he's just the fool. He doesn't know any better. Things fly out. But the one who devises evil in his heart, he sets down and makes a plan. You see the difference? He is being willfully wicked. He's calculating his plans. An evil heart can twist anything and get it wrong. And that's why you have to be so very, very careful who you listen to about God's Word. And again, I say, don't trust me. Check it out. Do the math. See if I'm telling the truth or not. See if what I say is based on sound scholarship or logical fallacy. We need to know. Because a perverse heart can twist any scripture. That word perverse is from a verb that means to twist. It can refer to what a person does or who a person is. He's a twister because he twists. That's his chief characteristic. Most of the time, it refers to both the person and his actions. Look at Micah 3:9. Give a good example of this word. In Micah 3:9, I think I'll go have a coffee while you guys look for Micah. I had it marked in my Bible. I cheated. Micah 3:9. gives us a very good illustration of what that word twist means when it says, "Now hear this, heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and twist everything that is straight." And that's, they use the word twist there. It's just to twist it. You take it and make it mean something other than what it means. And why do they do that? They hate justice. They want their agenda to be promoted rather than justice to be promoted. And that's a very serious problem. We need to be able to recognize these things. We need to be able to recognize if someone's speaking to us with a perverse heart, if he's twisting things. Run the numbers. Check it out. This kind of a heart is inherently hazardous. Because if you practice that, twisting things long enough, it's going to be fixed mindset pretty soon. And you'll twist everything. And it gets to the point where it's hard to distinguish if you're twisting or not. Look at Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17 and verse 20. It says, "He who has a crooked mind finds no good, and he who is perverted in his language falls into evil." You see the progression there? It becomes a fixed mindset. You just can't get away from it after a while. And the second reason that this mindset is inherently hazardous is because the career of a crooked person is susceptible to a sudden collapse. Now, if you're doing wicked things, devising evil plans, there's danger ahead. Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10 and verse 9. "He who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will be found out." So there's a danger involved. You could get found out, and you're be in big trouble. Proverbs 28:18 says, "He who walks blamelessly will be delivered, but he who is crooked will fall all at once." Sudden collapse. So the wicked person, his plans might fall in on him at any time. It's inherently dangerous to have that mental attitude. Now, the second type, the anxious heart, which is another unhealthy condition for your heart, Proverbs 12:25. And in Proverbs 12:25, I'll give you the dictionary definition or the lexical definition of anxiety. It is emotional distress caused by the situation of fearing to lose something vital to life. That causes anxiety. Now, it can be internal, it can be external. If your fear of losing money causes you anxiety, then that's an external source, your money. But you can fear to lose your reputation. You can fear to be embarrassed. That's another thing that can bring on anxiety. So it can be internal or external. And this one strikes right at the core of the individual, because those things are important to us. We don't like to admit it, but I don't like to be embarrassed. I don't like to make a fool of myself, unless I'm trying to, and sometimes I do that, but that is a fear. Can anyone identify with that? And it doesn't have to be to make a fool of yourself. It could be anything. We all have psychological things that we fear. that we're going to do. And that's an internal thing that causes anxiety. And those things are vital to our life and health, our mental health and our physical health. So that destabilizes this person's behavior. The metaphor weighs it down. It's an interesting metaphor. According to Waltke, it implies an intolerable, crushing burden. So it's not just a little thing, it's a big thing. You know, this isn't talking about being worried you're going to be late for work today. This is something that's crushing, intolerable anxiety. And that becomes a hindrance to rational thought. And what happens when your rational thought is hindered? You can't study and learn God's word. So it becomes a cycle. Very dangerous. But the good news is it can be helped. In 12:25, it says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. So that can be helped. An anxious heart. And a good word is obviously, in this context, is talking about speech that is effectively offsetting the anxiety because it worked. It makes his heart glad. Look up at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we've looked at this before when we studied 2 Corinthians, obviously. And it's very interesting how this works. How do I comfort someone? Where do I go to learn to comfort someone? And we all like to comfort our people we care for when they're having bad times, don't we? We all have loved ones who are having bad times, friends who are having bad times, fellow believers that you care for, and they're under a crushing burden of anxiety. Where do you go to learn to help them? You take a class on psychology at the university. That's not what I would do. I would go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and see what God's word says about it. Because in verse 3 and 4, it tells us how we learn to comfort someone. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. So God comforts. He comforted Paul in all his affliction. What was the result of that? So that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So it's very simple. How do you learn to comfort someone? By being comforted. It's passed along. It's spread around. That's how we get to be good comforters, by accepting comfort when we're having bad times. And we all do. Maybe some of us don't. I don't know. But I have bad times sometimes. You probably wouldn't believe that, but I have bad days. And if I accept comfort from someone who's been comforted by God, that enables me to better comfort someone else who's having a bad day or who's under the weight of a crushing anxiety. So that's how God's plan works, and it's all centered in God's word. You could take, I'll wager, any psychology course in any university in the country, and you won't learn this. But that's how you give comfort. So we should be prepared to give appropriate comfort when a believer is suffering anxiety. We should not be judgmental and say, you're just anxious because you don't have enough faith. No, we're to comfort them. We're to say, look, God's word says that you belong to God and nothing can ever take that away from you. Now, if you compare that to your current suffering, and that's what Paul did, he said, the suffering I suffer now, that's nothing in light of eternity. I have a little phrase for that. Anybody remember? Take the long view. And we need to tell people, and if they're suffering, we should be able to comfort them. Say, take the long view. Look at this passage that says you will have eternal comfort, peace, and rest in God's kingdom, in God's new heavens and new earth. And if you can focus on that instead of what you're suffering right at the moment, then you should get comfort. And the only way we can do that is if we do the same thing. That's the hard part. Let's look at an example of that. Philippians 4. And you all know this little section, 4 through 7. But some of you may not know what it means. Because the way it's translated is kind of unclear to me, anyway. And it kind of leads one to believe something other than what it says. In verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. There's the anxiety. Don't be anxious. What's the alternative? But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, the part I want to explain in that little passage is the phrase, surpasses all comprehension. Now, that seems to indicate to me, when I read it in English, that it's something I can't understand. It's just, it'll happen, but I can't understand it. That's not what this is saying at all. Because the word comprehension there is the Greek word for the mind, thought. What's Paul really saying here? He's not saying you can't understand it. He's saying that the peace of God surpasses everything the mind of man can come up with. Anything human viewpoint can come up with will not bring the peace of God. Only God can do that. And you have to know His word in order to know what it is. It's not difficult to understand at all. It's just something that's different from human viewpoint. It surpasses everything a man can think of. You know, anxiety can knock a person completely out of commission. And I'm sure you've seen this. And a good word, back in our proverb, can restore him with encouragement and with hope. Want to see an example? Look at Genesis 45. Genesis 45. In Genesis 45 and verse 27, we have an example of this very thing. Someone whose heart is saddened, he's in a bad place, he's out of commission, but a word of hope is going to help him. Chapter 45, verse 27, says, when they told him all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. He thought Joseph was dead, remember? The brothers all sold him off to Egypt, and he thought he was dead. They came back and said he's dead. And then he was crushed. I mean, it was literally crushed put out of commission because he was anxious, he was depressed, crushed. And now he finds out that Joseph is alive. And what does that do to him? That lifts his spirits. So that's a perfect example of someone who was crushed and had his spirits lifted. There's one caveat to this, and that caveat is in Proverbs 12:26, where we just were. The caveat is very simple. Be careful who you take advice from. If you want to be comforted, take advice from someone who's comforting you with God's word, not someone who's comforting you with, what do people use? I don't know. That's the only comfort I can even think of. Box of candy. Send them a box of candy. What? Hugs and kisses, yes. Warm, fuzzy feelings. That's not true comfort. True comfort is God's word. You can say, look, God's word says you are saved. If you believe that simple message that Christ died for your sins. And then go through the passages. What are the results of that? And that kind of offsets the tragedy, the anxiety. But we have to be careful. Unfortunately, some heart conditions may not be correctable. And this is a sad thing, but it's true if you stop and think about it. Look at Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13 and verse 12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred. So one of those things is hope deferred, delayed hope, we could call it. Now the word deferred here is very colorful. It's the word mashak in Hebrew, and it's a verb, and it means to drag or to draw along behind you. So where does it get to the idea of deferred? Well, it's dragging out. We use the same expression. It's dragging out and dragging out and dragging out. Now here, it's a pu'al stem, and that's an intensive passive stem in Hebrew. You don't have to remember that, but what it means is to draw out, prolong, or continue. So it's not just a revised timetable we're looking at. A deferred hope isn't just, we're going to have to push that schedule back a month. A deferred hope is a never-ending extension of time. I don't know when I'll get it done, if I ever get it done, is the idea. And that can be crushing. How do you correct this? It's a never-ending extension of time. The sick heart is a loss of vitality. It's depression. How do we handle that? Here's a hope that can't be fulfilled, say, for example. How do you correct that? How do you correct your attitude? How do you correct someone else's attitude? I have some advice. You can take it or leave it. First thing you have to do is evaluate the hope. And by that, I mean, is this a realistic hope? I could say, I hope to be a jet fighter pilot. But I'm 62 years old, fat, and can't see anything past 3 feet in front of me. That ain't going to happen. That is not a viable hope. So we have to evaluate those hopes and say, is this a viable hope? Is it achievable? And secondly, we have to say, to what extent can I influence the outcome? Because some things we don't have influence over. You know, I didn't purposely make my eyes bad. They're just bad. So I don't have any control over that. There's nothing I can do. There's no point in worrying. It's beyond my control. And after you've done this, you've evaluated the hope, you see if it's realistic, if you can influence it, then sometimes the best thing to do is abandon the hope. Now that sounds kind of harsh and kind of cruel, doesn't it? But if it's an unachievable hope, then worrying about it is just going to bring you agony. Indecision is painful. So if you decide, okay, it'll never happen. Can't do it. This hope is not going to come to pass. That's where Jacob was, right? He had no hope of seeing Joseph ever again. He thought he was dead. What hope was there? He didn't come around until he heard that Joseph was alive, but he could have abandoned that hope and moved on, as we say. Anybody ever see, I always go back to movies, and I know Ray has, he knows this probably by heart, but the movie 12 O'Clock High, and when they get the general to come over and take over this wing of B-17s that was having trouble, he said to them, you know what part of your problem is that you are looking forward to what you're going to do after the war. You're thinking about your sweetheart back home. You're thinking about what you're going to do. He said, consider yourself already dead. And it'll be much easier for you. And that's true. You know, if we are indecisive about it, then that's going to bring problems agony. But if we say, okay, that's not an achievable hope, and if you know anything about history, flying 25 missions in a B-27 was, you had about that much hope of surviving. It was horribly bloody and brutal. And another movie that pops into my head is The African Queen. Probably all saw that, right, with Humphrey Bogart and Katharine Hepburn. And they're on the boat going down the river to sink the German ship. And I don't know what brought about the question, but Katharine Hepburn said, you seem awful happy for a person facing all this. He said, gave myself up for dead before we even left. So he was having a good time because he's like, I'm already dead. This is just extra time. So do you see what I mean about abandoning hope? And that's sad. I understand it's a very difficult thing to do, but if a hope isn't achievable, we need to abandon it. And third, and this is important, don't ever be the person who creates false hope. Because that's cruel. It's not helping, it's cruel. Don't create a false hope, one that you know cannot be achieved. Okay, those are the two kinds of hearts now. We know what a healthy heart, some of the symptoms of a healthy heart, an unhealthy heart. It'll help us to diagnose ourselves, maybe give us a little impetus to get into God's Word and study it a little more. I hope so. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the book of Proverbs telling us how to live a skillful life. Not only to live a life, but a skillful Christian life, and one that is pleasing to you. And Father, we ask that you would keep it paramount in our minds. Help us to concentrate diligently and always keep your Word paramount. Because any foreign object that gets in with your Word is inherently dangerous. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.